wasn't time to include in there the gifts of the Spirit, which is really a very major section of the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He bestows upon men to be used, and which is very practical in the sense of the fact that we each need to be considered of the fact that God has given us gifts, and they vary in different forms, different ways, different things that God has us to use, and He wants us to use those gifts that He has placed upon it. So basically tonight, we're actually filling in that section of the outline in the message this morning that we skipped over concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting at the dinner table at lunchtime, and it crossed my mind that I honestly did not say anything about the fact that we also are to be filled with the Spirit. Actually, it was included in there. I just didn't use that terminology, because when we talk about our service and the things that we can do, when we can be taught and we can do the things that He wants us to do and we can learn those things, that is part of being filled with the Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." And of course, also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, which again is a very important segment of the fact that God filled them to do the things of which they did and the mighty things of which they accomplished. And coming down to the subject of the gifts of the Spirit as well, when we get to the latter part of the message, when we talked about the gifts, I believe, that do function today and that we have in order to use those gifts, that's where we submit to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to fill us and are used of Him in those particular areas. I think it's necessary, however, to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when we talk about the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. And so as we start in chapter 12 and verse 1, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we study the Scriptures, Your Holy Spirit again would open our thinking and understanding to be able to apply things as we should in our own personal lives to be used of You. We are thankful that we have the Spirit and that He can work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So obviously, in the Scriptures, it's very plain that He has given us a message from His Word to understand, and concerning the subject of spiritual gifts, He has designated that we do understand that. Now, I think really to get the whole thing put together, you need to consider chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Of course, we cannot do that tonight, so I'm kind of hitting some of the highlights of that without getting into chapter 14 and all, and we will get into chapter 13 a little bit. So jumping down to verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In other words, there are different kinds of gifts. However, there aren't two Holy Spirits, there aren't three Holy Spirits, there aren't a bunch of them. There is only one. And yet the interesting thing is that of all of the doctrines that are involved in the broad scope of Christianity, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most confused, because there are a lot of diverse and different kind of teachings, and especially when you get into the area of the subject of the gifts of the Spirit, there's a lot of diversities of what people believe. But the truth of it is, there aren't a dozen ways, there is only one. And that's where we have to go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? But it tells us here there's only one Spirit, but there are a diversity, or there are different kinds of gifts. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Again, indicating to us that each gift serves a different purpose, but there is only one Lord, there's only one God, and of course, that is the Holy Spirit of God that administers those gifts to us. It's not something that we sit down and decide, well, I'd like to have this gift, and then we start praying that God would give us that gift. That isn't the way it works. The Holy Spirit of God gives gifts to men as He chooses. That is His choice. He gives us those gifts. Accordingly, our responsibility is simply to use what He has given us. In verse 6, we notice that these gifts are never for personal satisfaction or for personal glory. But all of the gifts are for the specific purpose of edifying other believers. They're not so you can sit back and say, well, I spoke in tongues. I have something you don't have. I'm more spiritual than you. Now, believe it or not, that's not taught here, but there are places that that's taught. And people have the attitude that they are more spiritual because they've obtained this particular gift. That's absolutely wrong. As we note here in Scripture, they are not for personal satisfaction. They're not for personal glory. They are to edify each believer. And any gift that does not edify is really not being used as it's supposed to be used. And maybe you should say, not even a gift. Starting at verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, again, indicating the gifts are for a purpose so that the church profits and is edified by them. And then it names 9 gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to read them and then we'll come back and talk about each of them individually. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Not as we might want, not as we might pray for, but as he chooses to give us those particular gifts. Now, I think for sake of benefit and understanding the gifts of the Spirit, we need to go back and talk about each one of these gifts in particular, as to what they were, what purpose that they served. The first one is the gift of wisdom. When the church first started, they did not have instruction like we have in our hands today. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they did not have the New Testament epistles. They didn't have the instructions to the church. They didn't know how to operate the church. And so if they needed wisdom, they had to go to God, and God then, and through the power of the Spirit of God, issued to certain individuals a special ability in the area of wisdom to discern what should be done. And with that, then, an action would be done. I think a good example of that is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that they had a parcel of land and they had sold that parcel of land, but they secretly decided to keep some of the money back, but pretend and tell the apostles that they were giving it all to the church, which was a lie. And when they were found out, the Lord actually struck them dead, and they both, on separate occasions, they took them out and buried them. But now it comes down to this. When this issue came to pass, how did the apostles know what to do about it? Well, some of those apostles, or maybe even only one of them, had a gift called the gift of wisdom. And through that gift of wisdom, God informed them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what they should do about it. And that's only one incident. There probably were hundreds of incidents that happened over the years, and that's how they would determine the wisdom to know what to do with certain situations. And even though there aren't others recorded, that probably is just one example of many that there may have been, where the Holy Spirit of God, through that gift of wisdom, gave them that ability. Now, let's say we face a situation like that. Where are we going to get our answer? That's simple. We turn to the New Testament scriptures. If someone gets in a problem, for example, someone commits adultery, they're a member of the church, we have to do something about it. We don't sit back, scratch our head and go, now what are we going to do about this? We go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about it? We go to 1 Corinthians 5, where it talks about the judging and the disciplining of the young man out of the church because he was involved in immorality. The scripture gives you the teaching. That's where you get the wisdom. That's how we know what to do. But they didn't have that. So they had to have, in their day, the day of the apostles, the laying the foundation of the church, a gift of wisdom. The second is the gift of knowledge. While it is true, again, they had the Old Testament scriptures, they did not have the knowledge of the New Testament. Let's again think of, I think, an illustration in the book of Acts that illustrates how that gift of knowledge worked. In Acts chapter 6, there's an account where they had a problem. Some of the Grecian widows decided they weren't getting as much as the Hebrew widows, and there was some bicker about that, and so the apostles had to make a decision. What were they going to do about it? Well, you know, in those days, there weren't such a thing as deacons. There wasn't anybody that really organized the church and to do something that could handle a situation like that. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, through the gift of knowledge, gave them the instruction that they should pick out men that were spiritual men that would take care of these kind of responsibilities. And though they're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, I believe that that was the beginning of the functions of, within the church, this structure that would help take care of things like that, the deacons. Where did they get that idea? The Holy Spirit of God, through the gift of knowledge, gave them the instruction to select men and to start that. And of course, later in the epistles, we are given the qualifications for what a deacon is supposed to do as far as his qualification. That, I believe, is an example of the use of the gift of knowledge. Now, again, think about today. What do we do if we're going to sit down and say, all right, we're going to start a new church? We're going to start a new church. How are we going to organize that church? Well, you don't sit down at the committee and just throw out a whole bunch of crazy ideas and then vote on one and decide that's how you're going to run the church. How do we decide how to run the church? Again, we go right to our New Testament. We start searching through the book of Acts. We start searching through the epistles. Oh, we find out that a church had a pastor, or pastors in plural, and the church had deacons. Oh, that's how a church operated. So we find our instruction from the Word of God. We have in our hands, in the New Testament Scriptures, knowledge. When we want that knowledge, we go to the Word of God. Where again, in the days of which the early church started in Acts chapter 2, they did not have that. And so God had to use those gifts in particular. The third gift is the gift of faith, as is listed there. One of the things also that was a problem for them, when they didn't do these things in particular like we're talking about, and someone questioned that, what proof did they have? How could they say, well, I just know this is from God? On the other hand, when we have something come along, people say, well, why do you do what you do? What is your proof? We open up the Bible and say, this is why we choose deacons. This is why the qualifications, we make sure that people follow those qualifications. Why do we do that? Because the Word of God gives us that instruction. It has been given to us. And so we don't have to have anything to prove what we do that it's right. But in their day, they did. And God used sign gifts to prove that the things that they would do were backed up by something miraculous that demonstrated that what they were doing actually was authentic from God and not just some man's imagination. One of those sign gifts was the gift of faith. It doesn't mean just talking about people getting saved and then someone that had real faith in everything they did. It's talking about a special gift that was given to some individuals where they would exercise the gift of faith, again, that would show people this church was a people that did things. They had it backed up by the gift of faith. The fourth one is the gift of healing, which again is one of what we refer to as a sign gift. Again, a gift that was used to back them up. You start right out in the book of Acts. What is the first thing that Peter and John did when they went to the temple? There was a lame man. They told him, pick up his bed and walk, and he did. They exercised a gift of the Spirit. Healing. Not only that, faith was exercised as well. But when they did that immediately and opened the door for them to present the gospel and be able to preach the gospel because they had something to prove that they were authentic. The interesting thing is, by the time the New Testament was finally written and completed, it is obvious that the gift of healing ceased. Where was the great Apostle Paul? I prayed three times that a thorn in the flesh be removed from me, and it was not removed. Where had the gift of healing gone? At that time, it was absolutely necessary, but by the time you get to the end of the New Testament, it no longer was there. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't heal. There's a difference between divine healing and a gift of healing. That's why we pray for people when they're sick. That's why you give prayer requests. We pray for them, and God does answer prayer. He doesn't always heal everybody, but God can. He can miraculously do whatever He wants to do if we pray and ask Him to do that. But that's not the same thing as walking up to someone and say, stand up and walk, you're well. They had a gift of healing that proved, again, that they were from God. The next one is the gift of miracles, which again is one of the sign gifts. Evidently, there were individuals that had a gift given by the Holy Spirit that they could actually work miracles. Very similar to the healing, when it might have been involved other things. It was not necessarily the sickness and things of that nature, but there were miraculous things that were done that again proved so that people could know, how do we know we should believe you? Because they had the gifts to prove that. Someone performed a miracle that demonstrated they're from God, and that would cause people then to believe. Do I need something like that today? No, I don't. I have the authority of the Word of God. I stand in the Word of God. When I preach and teach, I teach the Word of God. I don't have to have a miracle to prove what I'm preaching is from God, because I have the Word of God. They did not have that. Yes, the Old Testament, but not the New. The sixth one is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy was needful to reveal such things as the rapture. Can you turn to the Old Testament and find any doctrinal evidence of the rapture? I know there are people that pick out things in Psalms and say that's a rapture, but I don't swallow that. I don't see it. You've got to really read between the lines to come up with that. There is a little bit, I think, in Daniel about the tribulation, so I think we can maybe learn some things from that. But the whole plan that is so well laid out finally comes out when you talk about the rapture, the tribulation, the kingdom, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new earth. We get that in the New Testament scriptures. It was revealed, God by prophecy. Now, if today, let's say next Sunday night, Pastor Brown wanted to preach on the subject of the tribulation, where would he get his information? He'd pick up his New Testament, maybe use the Old Testament some as well, because it does relate to some of that in Daniel, but he would pick up the Bible, he would put things together from the Bible, and he would preach to you about the tribulation. And you'd sit there and you'd believe every bit of it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. You accept that as authority. But in their day, they didn't have that. And so through the gift of prophecy, God had to reveal information to them, which is also related to the fact of the giving of the Scriptures. God also, through prophecy, revealed to them the things that we have in the New Testament. We say we got the Scriptures through inspiration. God breathed into men the very things that He wanted them to write. That's what God did. He gave men, through this gift of prophecy, the Scriptures that we have now in the New Testament Scriptures. It was absolutely a vital and necessary gift. But when you get to the end of Revelation, what does it say? Cursed is the man that adds to or takes away from the prophecy of this book. That was the end of the gift of prophecy. We don't need the gift of prophecy. If someone comes along today and they tell you you're a prophet, I hope you're smart enough not to believe it. There are no prophets today. You have the prophecy right here in Scripture. It tells you everything we need to know for the future right there in Scripture that came because of the gift of prophecy. Then the discerning of spirits. In those days, they had the same problem that we have. The devil has always been very active in the field of religion. Now, I know a lot of people have the idea that Satan's sitting down the street in the corner bar stool tempting men to do the wicked things they do. I'm not sure that Satan even has to bother doing that. But Satan's biggest field is in the area of religion. If he can confuse people all of these denominations, all of these different doctrines and all these things, people just throw up their hands and say, what's the use? No one can sort it out anyway. That's exactly what the devil wants. And that's where all of that comes from. The devil is as real as God is, and his demons are as real as well as the good angels, and they are busy trying to confuse the minds of men. All right? In the New Testament days, when that happened, and someone came along like Joseph Smith that says, I've got a revelation, how could they decide whether that was true or not? They didn't have the New Testament to figure it out. God gave some men, through the Holy Spirit, the gift, the ability to discern spirits, whether they were right or wrong, good spirits or bad spirits. Now, what about today? What do I do today if I want to know if something is really a doctrine that is biblical or not? I don't listen to men. I don't pick up the books of men. I go to my Bible. What does the New Testament say? How do I know what's right? That's how I discern the spirits, because it is true. Today, as well as their day, we have to discern the spirits. If you don't, you're going to be one confused Christian. And believe me, there are a lot of them out there. Then the interpretation of tongues, which also the gift of tongues is one of those gifts in particular as well, that they used to preach the gospel and to proclaim it. But with that also came the interpretation of tongues. If someone did preach the gospel in a language, and I believe that's what the tongues was in Acts chapter 2, they preached the gospel in languages they had not learned, but God also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 explains it very well, that if that ever happened, everybody was to understand. And if someone was doing that, how would you understand it if you didn't know the language? You weren't supposed to do that in a service so that all this gibberish going on, no one understood it. So somebody had the gift of interpretation in the church that could also then say, now this was what that person said that preached to another person over here. This is what it is, so that you could understand it. That was also necessary. which again, the tongues is one of the sign gifts which has ended, and therefore again, we no longer have a need of tongues nor the interpretation of tongues. Now, if you followed me through on that, and hopefully you figured that out, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit that are listed here. The last one, as mentioned there, also is interpretation of tongues, that before the tongues. But there are 9 of them listed. And if you figured out, I'm negative. I do not believe there is one of those gifts that applies to today. You say, oh, Pastor, but it's in the Bible. You read it right here. You're in the New Testament. You're in the epistles. It's because at that time they were laying the foundation of the church. It was necessary to have those gifts because they did not have the New Testament scriptures. Once the New Testament was written and completed, there was not a need for any of these 9 gifts. They were to cease. Turn to chapter 13, the next chapter. And verse 8. It'd be fun to take the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that, but there's several verses I think we have to consider. Verse 8 says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Here, it lists only 3. I do believe that implied is all 9. In other words, they were necessary when they were used, when they were given, but there would come a day, they would fail, they would cease, they would end. And I believe we're living in a day when they've ceased, they've ended, and they are not happening. They are done. They are over. All 9 of them. Why? Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. The Apostle Paul stated it very plainly here. At the time that the Spirit of God gave him this message that he gave to the Corinthian church, he said at this point, he said, it's all out there. We're getting it in bits and pieces. Now, you realize that the New Testament books were written. Peter wrote a couple. James wrote 1. John wrote 3. Then you have all of the others. Paul fits in here, a number that he wrote. But they came at different times. In fact, a lot of times when you study a book, one of the first things you do in the introduction is say, now, this book was probably written about 60 A.D. We're trying to pinpoint when it came. So it came in bits and pieces. And that's what Paul is saying here very plainly. At this time, the Holy Spirit of God was revealing the New Testament bits and pieces at a time. In verse 10, he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away with. In other words, Paul said, right now, we're getting it in bits and pieces. But when that which is perfect is come, that will all end. We won't be getting it in bits and pieces because we'll have all of it. The big question obviously comes, and there is an argument over the interpretation of the text when it comes to that. What is it talking about when it says that which is perfect is come? I believe very simply it is talking about when the Bible was completed, the last book, the last words of Revelation were penned, that was the end of the gifts. It ceased, it ended, because God had completed the revelation that he needed. None of these gifts any longer had a purpose, because that which is perfect, the Word of God, was now completed. I know some say that's talking about the second coming of Christ, when that which is perfect has come. But the pronouns and things that are used there are in the neuter. They're not in the masculine, which would have to be if it was referring to Christ. And I realize in the English you can't read that. You'd have to go back to the original language to get that. So it cannot apply to Christ. It has to be talking about an inanimate object, which would be your Bibles, the Word of God. When it was completed, these gifts would cease and they would be done. Verse 11 is actually an illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When we were kids, we all had toys. But there came a day when you got older, you either put the toys away or you threw them away, you got rid of them anyway, you no longer played with them. Now, they do say that men, there's no difference. So the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Maybe that's true. But anyway, the truth of it is, it illustrates something. When you get older, you're not a kid anymore. You put away the childish thing. He's illustrating the church, and when Paul wrote this, was in its baby stages. Still receiving the revelation of the New Testament scriptures. Bits and pieces at a time. A book, a letter at a time. As it was coming and was given to the church. Bits and pieces. But there would come a day when the church would be full maturity and have every word that God had revealed and never again need any of these gifts to somehow authenticate any of this. That day was coming when the church would finally be mature and would develop. And then things would be very clear. So he says in verse 12, another illustration, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Again, sometimes people interpret that to mean face to face and face to face with Christ. But you can read that into that. That isn't what it says. What he's talking about actually is looking into a mirror. Now, that doesn't make sense when you apply it to the day when the way we use mirrors. We have mirrors today that are almost perfect. You look into the mirror, and as sad as it may be, it gives it a little too plain. But in those days, they didn't have the nice mirrors like we have that gave a perfect image. They took metal, and especially brass, and they polished it as highly as they could polish it, and they could see an image, but it was never clear like our mirrors. And what did he say? He said, it's like looking into a mirror. We look in there, we can see an image, we know what the image is, but it's not quite all there. You just can't quite see all of it. That's what he's talking about. This time, they were getting the bits and pieces, but it was not all there. It was not real clear yet. And yet, he said, in the end, it will be clear. When finally that day comes, it will be like looking face to face. And how is it for us today? Do we turn to the New Testament scriptures? Oh, man, that's so complicated. I can't understand any of that. No, it really isn't. Yeah, we may have to study it sometimes. Maybe we have to do a little research on it, but the truth of it is like face to face. It's clear. If we study it, we learn. Our heart is open to be taught. It is clear today because it's like looking at it face to face. And then in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these, of course, is love." Those are three things that will abide in the church till the day of the rapture that will never disappear. But why did he say that? Because there's nine gifts that will disappear. These don't disappear, faith, hope, and love. But the nine gifts that are listed actually do disappear. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There's another passage that I think is very important to be considered when we talk about the gifts. And this is a little bit different because they seem to be more, not so much like individual type gifts, but more gifts that are of an administrative type thing, positions maybe, responsibilities, and yet they do involve people. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "When Christ ascended to heaven, that he took his position at the right hand of God." And notice that, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men." I don't have time to talk about all of those verses as much as I would like to, but it simply is telling us this, that when Christ did finally ascend to heaven and took his position at the right hand of God, one of the things that he did, remember this morning we talked about in John, he said he would send the Comforter. So when Christ took his position in heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent, and when the Holy Spirit came, he gave gifts unto men. Well, what are those gifts? In verse 11, we note in particular, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Four offices or administrations are actually listed. The first two are called apostles and prophets. And I'm not going to take time to do that, but if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that the apostles and prophets were given to lay the foundation of the church. So in the early days of the church, much as we've already illustrated with the nine gifts of the Spirit, those gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostleship, was necessary for laying the foundation of the church. When Revelation was completed, the foundation was laid, those two gifts ceased. Then you have the gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor and teacher. Now let's take a little more time with that. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave, 4:11, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teacher. The reason is given for you in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the gifts that are listed here is to help people in the church to be used of God to do the things of which God wants them to do. But some have a gift and are able to help people in those particular areas of service. And one of them, of course, is the pastor-teacher. We mentioned the apostle-prophets, I believe, ended. But the pastor-teacher and the two actually go together there to benefit and help people grow in their spiritual life to be used of God. Verse 11 also mentions evangelists. There is a special gift of evangelism. Which I think basically comes down to the fact that some have the unique ability to approach people and to get results in doing that. And again, we don't have time to read it, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, it refers to Philip. And Philip is actually called Philip the Evangelist in that text, which is the only text in the entire New Testament scripture that anyone ever had that particular title given to them. Not that there weren't others, but Philip is the only one that's actually named as Philip as the Evangelist. Also, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy, of course, was serving as a young pastor. Paul was training him, but he indicated also he was to do the work of an evangelist. Now, somehow in the culture we live, we kind of come down to the idea that an evangelist is a guy that owns a trailer, and he owns a truck that pulls the trailer, and they travel around from church to church. They preach a week of meetings in one church, and they go on to the next church, and they preach another, and they keep doing that. I'm not saying that's wrong. All I'm saying, there's nothing in Scripture that authenticates that. But basically, there is a gift of evangelism. In fact, I have known lay people that I think had a gift of evangelism. I remember teaching years ago the TEL class in the early days that I was doing some of that at Eastside. There was a young lady that I had the wonderful privilege of leading. She and her husband to the Lord. They were young people at the time, probably 30 or younger, maybe even in their late 20s when I led them to the Lord. But this particular young lady took the TEL class when we originally had Irv Johnson there, and she worked on one of our teams, and she just had a unique ability. She could walk in and talk to people, and I remember one time she went back to Chicago where her parents lived and spent the weekend with her parents, and she came back just absolutely elated. She'd given the grace outline to her mother, and her mother had accepted Christ. What a blessing. What a thrill. But she just seemed to be good at that, and to be on her with a team, to go into a home, she could just take the conversation and run with it, and I hardly had to say anything. Some people, I think, just have a natural ability that the Spirit of God gives to do that. Now, that's not an excuse for not witnessing. But there are people, I think, that are definitely gifted to that. And there are some preachers that I think may be gifted in that area in particular. And God uses them in that particular fashion. Then turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Now, basically, what we have here in this passage in Ephesians is simply the fact that the evangelists, pastor, teachers, those are still gifts, but the prophets and the other ministry, in particular of apostleship, has ended because the New Testament was completed. But turn back to Romans chapter 12. There's a whole section in Romans chapter 12, and it uniquely begins with verse 1 and 2 about giving your body as a living sacrifice to God. But on in that chapter, it talks about areas of which you can give your body as a living sacrifice to God in service to Him. And there are various gifts that are listed. If you notice in verse 7, he starts off by saying, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Ministering is one of the gifts of the Spirit that is alive, is functioning, and it is a gift today. Basically, ministering means to serve. We need servants in the nursery. We need servants in the kitchen. We need servants to help those who are sick sometimes. We need servants for other people that have needs if they're moving or something of that nature. We need servants to clean. Next Saturday, we need servants here at the church to do some work. You got a gift? Can you wash windows? Can you run a vacuum cleaner? Can you work a rake out in the yard? Got a gift? Use it. Now, if you've got blisters on your hands, you don't have the gifts. We need servants to cut the grass. We need servants for visitation. And then, of course, the list could go on, but that's ministering. Serving in those areas. Verse 7, he says the gift of teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching. And that doesn't need any explanation. Again, there are some that are gifted to teach. It's wrong to somehow have the idea that every Christian is going to be a teacher. That's foolish thinking. If everybody was a teacher, who's going to be taught? But God does gift men to teach in particular. And yes, God can also gift ladies in that, just that ladies are not to teach men. And that is biblical. But the teaching, again, is a gift that God does give to people. Now, for some strange or other reason, we somehow get some of these things out of perspective. We get the idea, oh, that person's a teacher. They have a wondrous gift. And we see that as a great and wonderful thing, and we don't realize there's other gifts that are just as important. It's just that they're not out in the public and in the front. We look at deacons. Oh, wow,
they're elevated in the church.
That doesn't mean anything. There are other people, there are other gifts to serve, and they are equally as important. The next one, for example, in verse 8, the gift of exhortation, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This is the ability to encourage others to do the right things. It doesn't mean to be a preacher. Yes, when a preacher is preaching, yes, sometimes he exhorts. But that isn't what the gift is talking about. The gift is talking about the ability to exhort and to encourage other people. In fact, one of the reasons for coming to church is to talk to other people. When you find out they're down in the mouth and they've got a problem, you can say, well, you know, I'll just pray with you about that. You can say, well, you know, there's a good side to that. You can encourage them, to exhort them. And sometimes the exhortation might be in the negative to them. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. The next one is the gift of giving in verse 8. He that giveth, let him do with the simplicity. Some are given a gift and ability of giving. Simplicity means sincerity, and to give with liberality. It no doubt means more than just tithing to the church. It can mean giving in other areas, helping people that have needs, and it may not always necessarily mean financially. You can give gifting in other ways besides that. Then you have the gift of administration in verse 8. He that ruleth with diligence. This means leadership ability. Those who have such a gift should be faithful to use that gift. But again, not everybody can be an administrator. I do think in particular, even with deacons. I don't think because a man is a deacon that that qualifies him to be the chairman of the deacon. There is some responsibilities that go with leadership to be the chairman of the deacons. I think, again, we need to be careful that those that are selected for that job are gifted in doing it. I have known people, deacons, that took that position that were not fit to be doing it. They did not have the ability to administer. Then there's a gift of showing mercy in verse 8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are those that have the unique ability to sympathize with those who are suffering. Such a person should not do it with sadness, but to do it with cheerfulness. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, in verse 28, and with that I will get wound up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. You may have already thought it. You may be aware of the verse, and you probably thought I had deliberately overlooked something. But there are other gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. I mean, we considered the nine at the beginning of the chapter. But it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, there's a number listed here, but again, if you'll notice them in particular, think about what it says. The gift of apostleship we've already talked about. That ended once the apostles had laid the foundation of the church. The gift of prophets, again, that ended when the book of Revelation had been completed. The gift of teaching, yes, we still have teachers. That's authenticated in Ephesians 4, and it's also authenticated here. There are teachers, as well as Romans 12 talked about the gift of teaching. The gift of miracles, well, again, that was a sign gift. It ended. We no longer need that. The gift of healing, a sign gift. We no longer need that. The gift of helps, oh, there's one I missed. Or did I? I think that probably that's referring to such gifts as ministering, exhorting, showing mercy. The gift of helps. And there are people that are very good at that. There was a fellow at Eastside, eventually went to Bible college and was ministry for a while, and now out of the ministry, but he was one of the most unique individuals. He did something I absolutely hate. But if you were standing there talking after the church and someone said, oh, I got to drive clear down to Chicago tomorrow, he would first say, boy, I'll drive you down. In fact, one time there was a lady who said somebody had given her car in Florida, and he drove her clear to the Florida and back to help her pick up her car. I'd be busy. I didn't think about doing that. He, for a number of years, he drove a taxi cab in Milwaukee. I wouldn't drive a taxi cab. I'd have to be destitute to drive a taxi. He just loved that. He liked to get in the car and just drive. He'd drive people anywhere. He didn't have money. He wasn't wealthy. I don't know where he got the money. Did I suppose people probably gave him money for his gas, but he'd do it any time. I think he had a unique gift that God had given him, and he used that gift in particular. Then, of course, the governments, I think it comes back again to administrations and tongues, which, again, was one of the sign gifts that now has ended. Well, I'm done, but let me just say this. I go back to the fact again that says to be filled with the Spirit. What is that? When you do these things, God gifts you to do areas, and you do that, you're being filled with the Spirit. I think we have some kind of an idea that, oh, when someone witnessed to someone and they talked to them about the Lord, they were filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I believe that. But we forget about when someone fixed a meal and took it to someone that had a need and really needed help, they also were filled with the Spirit. I think sometimes we put some things up on a pedestal and elevate them when there's all of these gifts that God has given. And you may say, wow, you know, Pastor, I'm not gifted to teach. I'm not in a position. I can't ever teach. Good. Use one of the other things that God has given you. There's all kinds of things you can do. And there's probably gifts that are not even listed here that fall into some of these same categories. If God has given you the ability to do something, use it. You don't have to be patted on the back. Just serve the Lord because the Spirit of God gifts you to do particular things. I think particularly you go back to the Old Testament when they were building the tabernacle. There were two men, the names are listed as Aholiab and Zeeb, and they were given a special gift of God in building. There's some people that have those gifts. If you have a gift like that, use it. I know sometimes people look at my shop and they envy my tools. It took me years to get all those tools. But I use my tools for the Lord. I've used what I've learned in carpenter work for the Lord. I think I have a little bit of a gift in that area. I wouldn't brag about it too much, but I've learned to do things. But I use them for God. Yeah, sometimes I use them for myself, but I use them for God. Gifts that the Spirit of God gives you. You have them, use them. One other comment. I don't think you have to sit back and pray and say, Lord, what are my gifts? I'm not sure I've ever figured out what my gifts are. But I've made myself available, and God always gives me something to do. If you make yourself available, you're here, you're involved. Workday comes, you're here. God will put you in those positions where you can use what He has given you. Lots of